Jonah chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And let's pray together. Father, please, Lord, this topic is so important. And Lord, I pray that you would help it to be important to us, missions. I pray that, Lord, please, you'd open our eyes this morning. Help us to live with eternity in view. Help us to not live for the now and the present. And Lord, touch our hearts, please, as your people, to see the world through your eyes, a world that you loved and a world that you came to save. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. When you look at the book of Jonah, it's one of the few books in the Bible, if only, that ends with a question. And whenever God asks a question in the Bible, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because God is trying to get you to think every time God asks a question. And the book of Jonah ends with a question mark. And it's as if God told Jonah to write those words and then said, "Put your pen down and don't write anymore." This morning's sermon is a different sermon. There's a lot of information in the introduction. Actually, the sermon itself is really just a couple of minutes long. But you have to follow me very carefully through the introduction, the story of Jonah, and then we'll get to the sermon. The name of the sermon is called, "Is it the city or the gourd?" Or the gourd. Of the 16 prophetic books, from Isaiah to Malachi, this is the only book that doesn't contain what we would call just straight out prophecy. The historical account of Jonah being swallowed by a whale portrays prophetic events. The 3 days and three nights that he's in the belly of the whale pictures the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of where Jesus told us that in Matthew 12, 38 to 40. The prophet Jonah himself pictures a Jewish saint who will preach to the Gentiles during the tribulation period. But I made that statement that of the 16 prophetic books, Jonah is the only one that does not have what you would call prophecy in it. Yet it is one of the prophetic books. Major and minor prophets, this is in the minor prophets. Major and minor has to deal with the size and their references to Israel. But the minor prophets aren't less important than the major prophets. The major prophets are going to be Isaiah, Jeremiah, along with Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Then when you get into Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, these minor prophets, it's all just because they're smaller books. Okay? It doesn't have anything to do with importance. This is the story of the greatest revival in the history of mankind. There's a greater revival coming in Revelation chapter 12 when they overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb when we're in heaven. But up until that point, this is the greatest revival that takes place in the history of the world. This is the story where the city of an estimated 600,000 to a million people were saved by the preaching of one man in one day. Jonah tells the story of this prophet who's fleeing from God. Why? In spite of Jonah's disobedience, God used Jonah to save Nineveh. Jonah learned that to disobey God does not pay, and that there are always consequences to disobedience. There's a lot that you can learn from Jonah, but go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Turn back over a couple of chapters there, and let's look at the start of the chapter and look at Jonah here just for a second. Jonah chapter 1, just, and I'll start reading here at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. This book has many wonderful lessons in it. Number one, some people God won't allow to run from Him. Jonah was one of them. You say, well, I know people that have run from God. There are some people that can, and there are some people that have such a big job to do for God, God says, no, you ain't running. You can also learn this. A nation can only get so wicked until God says, that's it, I'm going to judge that nation. That's another lesson you could learn from this. That's not what we're focusing on this morning. Why did Jonah disobey and flee from God's presence? Some have said that Jonah was backslidden. He wasn't close to the Lord, and so he's running from God. Some have said that Jonah was afraid of the Ninevites. This is the capital of the Assyrian Empire in the north. Some have said that Jonah was prejudiced because the Ninevites were Gentiles and the cursed Canaanites. I'm not going to try to disprove any of those this morning. I would like to say this. You won't find one of those reasons in the Word of God on why Jonah fled. Prejudice, backslidden, afraid. You don't find one of those reasons in the Bible. He may have been backslidden or afraid, but in Jonah chapter 4, turn there please, look at verse 2, God tells us why Jonah fled. God says in His Word why Jonah fled. I'm going to just read verse 1, but verse 2 is what I'm focusing on. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So when the revival breaks out, Jonah gets upset. Then look at verse 2, and he, Jonah, prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, when I was yet in my country? Therefore, this is why I fled before unto Tarshish. How come he fled? For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He said, I knew you were going to do this. You sent me to preach to a people that Gentiles, a wicked people, and I knew you were going to forgive them. All they needed to do was pray and get right and turn from their wicked ways, and you'd forgive. I knew you were going to do it. What a loving God you are. He's got a horrible attitude all through the book. Got a horrible attitude. But he said, I knew you were a gracious God. I just pictured Jonah. And what's sad is you don't read anything else about Jonah after the book of Jonah. I think it's because of his attitude. But that's why he fled. He fled because he knew God was going to grant repentance to Nineveh. You see, we think the Bible was put together chronologically, and it's not. Your Bible, our Bible, is arranged more topically than it is chronologically. Listen closely. When Jonah was prophesying, that was right around 810 BC. That was right around the time of Isaiah. Nineveh was the capital of Syria at the time. Nineveh would come and conquer Israel in 722 BC, the 10 tribes of Israel. Assyria would come down, Nineveh would, the capital. This is almost 90 years after Jonah prophesied unto them. Jonah did not know the date that the Assyrians were going to come and conquer Israel. But take your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 7. Jonah knew the prophecy of Isaiah because he was around at that time. And Jonah knew what was getting ready to happen. What was getting ready to happen? God used Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse number 17, and this is for you to look at later, but watch this. It says, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 17, the Lord shall bring upon thee, Israel, upon thy people and upon thy father's house, days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. God says this to Israel, I'm going to bring a nation against you, and I'm going to use a heathen nation, the Assyrians, to punish you for your sins and how you've turned your back on me. So God always uses heathen nations to punish His people. God uses wicked people to punish His people when His people step out of line. Here, God is prophesying that. Jonah knew that prophecy. Jonah said, God is going to use... I'm going to Nineveh to preach? God's going to use this people to put my people into bondage. You're going to come down... It was a bloody massacre when the Assyrians came down. The people they slaughtered, the women, the children, taking people into captivity. It was a horrible time. It doesn't say that here, but Jonah knows. You mean I'm going to go preach to a country that God is going to one day come and use to put my people into bondage? Here we go. Jonah knew this prophecy. In Amos 3:7, don't turn there, just listen. God says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. God revealed the judgment of Israel to Jonah. The Ninevites, I've told you, they were a bloody, torturous, inhuman people. They were the Nazis or the Muslims of that day. Of course, I know Muslims don't exist, neither did Hitler. But can you imagine going to a country and preaching to them knowing that they would come later in the future and destroy America as the American and the American people? It would just be like somebody here being called to go to the 1040 window to Iran as a missionary where it's illegal. And you knowing you're sent to a people to lead them to Christ and to help God work in that country and to bring Christianity to it, knowing that those are the people that are going to come one day and destroy America. You say it would never come to that. Did you know that the organizer of the Women's March, did you know she supports Sharia law and she's funded by Hamas? 50 marches were funded by George Soros. 50 of them. That is sent to divide America. There's nothing good about that garbage. Supporting Sharia law. You say, no, Islam is coming to America and there is nothing good about it. There's nothing good. And you, no, I don't have a problem with Trump doing anything about it. I hope he does something about it. Back to the story. Ready? Okay. We went down that rabbit trail. We shot the rabbit. We've made slippers out of the furs. We're warm and cozy. We'll come back to the message. Okay? Ready? Here we go. I believe Jonah was a very patriotic man who loved his country, Israel. Jonah knew that if he preached to the Ninevites, that they would repent, get saved, and that God would forgive and spare the Ninevites because of His love and His mercy, that they would later come, about 90 years later, and destroy Israel. But if Jonah didn't go and ran from God, then the Ninevites would be destroyed because God said He'd destroy it in 40 days. If Jonah disobeyed God, then he would seemingly postpone the judgment of God upon his country. So Jonah had to decide on suffering God's judgment for not going to Nineveh and supposedly allow the people who were going to be used of God to judge Israel to be destroyed. But if he caused a revival, then that would mean the eventual destruction of his people in Israel, the Jews, the northern tribes. In Jonah's mental agony, he made the wrong choice. To Jonah, his burden for Israel overruled his call to go preach in Nineveh. Many have said that Jonah was hiding from God in the bottom of the ship, which is goofy, because if anybody knows you can't hide from God, it'd be a prophet. Right? I'll go in my closet, shut the door, and turn out the light so God can't see me. That's retarded. You understand? It's just stupid.
He wasn't doing that. Here, I'll go in the ship and go to sleep so God doesn't know where I'm at. He knew God knew where he was at. No, he wasn't hiding from God in the bottom of the ship. So what does it mean? You're in Jonah there? Can we go to chapter 1 again? Look at verse number 3. I know we've read it, but look at verse number 3. Jonah 1:3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down into Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know what Jonah was doing? Jonah was quitting the ministry. He was resigning. He was saying, okay, I'm going to quit being a prophet. I'm not going to go preach to Nineveh. I'm just going to quit. You know where Tarshish was? If you're looking at the map, and here's Israel, and here's the Mediterranean, Tarshish is here. He wanted to go all the way over on the outside. In other words, it was one of the farthest points of the known world. He wanted to go as far away. Nineveh was this way. Nineveh was the capital of Syria. You got Israel. Y'all see the map? See, here's the blue water right here. Here's the land. Okay, never mind. He wanted to go to Tarshish. So he gets in the ship, and boom, God automatically sends a storm. All right. This is why the storm came. Because God's purpose was stronger than Jonah's will. God would not allow Jonah to quit. Look at verse number 12. You're in Jonah chapter 1. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, men rowed hard. I think it's kind of a funny story. Here's this horrible storm. They can't row out of it. It's tossing the ship. It says the ship was like to be broken. This is a violent storm. And they're doing this, and Jonah said, look, you read the story. I'm a prophet of the Lord, the creator of the universe. I'm running from God right now. God told me to go preach to Nineveh. He's going to destroy. That's it. These were Ninevites. God's sending me to preach to your city because he's going to destroy it in 40 days. And I don't want to do that. And so I'm on your ship, and as soon as you throw me overboard, all this stuff's going to stop. They go, oh my goodness. I picture him going, what's wrong with you? Running from the creator of the universe. How stupid can you be? You know, like this. He's going, look, if you just throw me overboard, the wind will stop blowing. So they're like, we got a cuckoo bird on board. Quick, row. They cannot row it. So finally, they cry out to God. Oh, God, sorry, please forgive us. They pick up Jonah, onesie, twosie, woo. You know, okay. Watch this. Watch what happens. Ready? It says here, the moment they throw him overboard, okay? The moment that they throw him, verse number 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Throw him, the moment it hits. Whoa. So, I mean, if you picture this in your head, what's happening? The moment he hits the water, the wind stops and the waves cease. Wow, I guess he was the reason. Then watch what's happening. Watch what happens here. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I guess that'd be a good thing to do. Look at verse number 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So can you picture him? It's now calm. They're watching him. Jonah's going, see, I told, and probably right then the, you know, up comes, you know, Free Willy, you know, you know, like this. See, I told, and they watch him get swallowed by a whale. And can you imagine all the sailors on the side of the boat going, he was there, now he's not anymore. They're in the middle of the ocean, they're watching. In their minds, they said, wow, he died. And as far as they know, he died. Well, they've already thrown everything overboard, if you read earlier in the chapter, right? Because they were trying to keep from throwing Jonah overboard. So now they don't have any supplies. They're just a little bit off the coast. They have to go back to Joppa, and they're going to go back to Nineveh. They've thrown everything overboard. Now that that's happening, you see, I'm not sure God was upset with Jonah as he was forceful with Jonah. Jonah was like the only two men in the Bible who were willing to die and go to hell for the salvation of their people. Moses in Exodus 32 was, and Paul was in Romans chapter 9. God, if you're going to destroy your people, then just destroy me instead. That's what basically Jonah was saying. God, if you're going to use them to judge my people, your people, and I know that, but as far as, then God, I'll suffer the punishment, and I'm just going to run from you, and I'll be the cursed one. And God doesn't let it happen that way. God keeps Jonah alive in the whale. Now look at Jonah chapter 3. Ready? After 3 days of Jonah taking his whale line cruises, he's on a 3-day cruise in the belly of a whale. So after his cruise, look at Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh." Let's try it again, Jonah. You're going to do what I tell you. It says here, "And preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That means this. Nineveh is the known capital of the world power at that time, which is Assyria. That means if you would have walked around Nineveh, it would have taken you 3 days to walk around that big city. It doesn't mean that it was further than a 3-day journey from Joppa to Nineveh. Okay? But God had to give the sailors time to get there ahead of Jonah, 3 days ahead of Jonah. And then when Jonah gets there, this city of 3 days' journey, then look at the next verse. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He went down the middle, he entered the front gate of Nineveh, went down the middle," and a day's journey means from the front gate to the back of the city would have taken you, it was a straight walk, one whole day to walk. He went a day's journey, preaching an 8-word sermon that brought the greatest revival in the Bible. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." That's all he said. And I don't think he said it with tears in his eyes. I think he said it with an attitude. "Yet 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. Yet 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed." And he did it all day long. And that 1 8-word sermon brought the greatest revival known to man. Well, gee, preacher, I wish you'd preach an 8-word sermon. We could go be at McDonald's by now. Okay, that won't happen probably for a while. So don't. I'm not Jonah. Praise God. Okay, here we go. Yes, Jesus, the emphasis. If I read to you Luke chapter, would you take your Bible and go to Luke 11? Keep your finger in Jonah. We'll come back to Jonah, but go to Luke. Go to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Go to Luke chapter 11 and look at verse number 29. Ready? Keep your finger in Jonah because we're going back there. But watch this. In Luke 11, 29. When the people, Luke 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke, verse number 29. "And when the people were gathered together, he began to say," Jesus began to say, "this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man," or Jesus, "be to this generation." Just like Jonah was a picture to the Ninevites, so the only sign we need is the picture of the Lord Jesus. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. The Lord Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights after he died on Calvary. He went to the center of the earth. I don't know how he suffered our hell, but he suffered our hell. And then he rose again from the dead, just like Jonah. And Jesus said, what Jonah did is a sign to the Ninevites, and what I'm going to do for mankind and dying for their sins is a sign to all mankind. What he was saying was, okay, Jesus was saying that the only sign that gets people saved is an empty tomb. Yes, Jesus died for you and made salvation possible for all men, but his resurrection, rising from the dead, proved that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus had made. Christianity is weak today because we've failed to show them a risen Savior. Please go back to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. The men on the ship knew who Jonah was and watched him go down. The sailors knew Jonah was running from God. Jonah had told them who he was and about the Jehovah Creator God. In Jonah 1:10 it says, there in chapter 1, Jonah 1 verse 10, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." And I've told you how he tells them the story. They knew that he was fleeing and they knew who God was. Verse 9 says, "And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." So after throwing Jonah overboard, they head back to Joppa. I told you, because they had thrown everything overboard. And then when the sailors get back to Joppa, they talked about Jonah and him being swallowed by a whale because he was running from the Lord who had warned him to go to Nineveh and preach because the Lord was going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. The soldiers talked about this for 3 days. Then Jonah is puked up on the beach and starts his journey towards Nineveh. Just let me take a side note here. In February, just in case, well, how can you be swallowed by a whale and stay in it for 3 days and three nights? In 1891, a man named James Bartley could be found after his boat was upset by the whale's tail. He was found 1.5 days later in the stomach of the whale. Because that's how long it took to remove the blubber. So they're shooting the whale, and the whale overturns his boat. They can't find him. The whale swallows him. Then they kill the whale. They put the whale on, and as they're cutting a day and a half later, they finally make it to the stomach, and they find James Bartley. He was revived with a bath of seawater. They threw fresh water on his face, cold water. His skin was bleached from the stomach acids of the whale, and he took on and his skin looked like parchment. In other words, it was real blotchy. Some of it was real white, and some of it was like our color. He believes he would have been there until he starved to death. He said, "I had plenty of oxygen in the whale's stomach." That's a man that was swallowed by a whale. So how can that happen? He said he had fish swimming around his head. And when you read Jonah chapter 2, Jonah is praying from the belly of the whale, and he said seaweed is wrapped around his head. So how can you do that? It's nothing I'm dying to test. I believe history. I believe the Bible. You can live in the stomach of a whale. Yay, isn't that wonderful? Okay? History proves it. God proves it. No problem there. What I think is wild is Jonah enters into Nineveh looking like a dead man. His white and bleached skin from the stomach acids of the whale. So he's pale. He's been in there 3 days. James Bartley was only in there for a day and a half. Jonah was in the stomach's acids for 3 days. He probably had parts of his hair missing. You know what I mean? Maybe a little patch here and a little patch here. Can you imagine him coming, preaching? 40 days! Nineveh's going to be destroyed. 40 days. And here's the people are freaking out because 3 days before that, the ship guys got there and they said, we were on ship with this prophet and he was running from God. We threw him overboard. The whale ate him. And he said that Nineveh was going to be destroyed in 40 days. Can you imagine them talking about this for 3 days and all of a sudden? And he said, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, that's him. What would be the sailors' thoughts of Jonah? He's risen from the dead. Right? We saw him get swallowed by a whale. Oh my goodness! And he looks like death warmed over. Now I don't think he was... You know, I mean, that would have really scared him to death, wouldn't it? That would have really freaked him. He had a bad enough attitude with his sermon. Yet 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. Probably his clothes were a mess. He looked nasty. Preaching like that, and they're going, that man's risen from the dead. Now do you see how come the whole city, the king? He said, even the animals, put sackcloth on the cows. Amen. Yeah. Everybody needs to repent. This man was dead, and now he wasn't, but they thought he was. That's how come Jonah was assigned to the Syrians, like Jesus is assigned to the world. Okay? A risen Savior. You see, here, God wrote the book of Jonah. When you read the last verse, he says here, he wrote the book of Jonah so we can tell one of the most beloved children's stories of all time. God ends the book with a question to get you and me thinking about His love for mankind. Can we read the last verse together? Go to chapter 4, look at verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, when are more than 60? What's a score? That's 20. So 6 times 20, 120,000. And all he's counting is the children that don't know their left hand from their right. That means for 120,000 kids, there's going to be two parents. So we're dealing with a city that's roughly between 600,000 and 1,000,000, and it does not say. But if you're guessing, all God's counting is the children, which is another reason the bus ministry is so important. What does God see? The children. God says, I want the kids saved. And that's here what He sees. Great revival breaks out. Keep on going. God's heart of love for mankind is shown by the book of Jonah. God's telling us that we have surrounded ourselves with the temporal instead of the living, with eternity. You say, I don't follow you, preacher. Okay, what happens when the revival breaks out? Chapter 4, Jonah goes outside after he preaches a whole day. Yet 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. He goes what? On the outside of the city and sits up on a hill and waits. And then on day 40, when judgment doesn't come, that's when he kicks in, I knew you were going to spare this city. You're such a loving, gracious, holy God. I knew you just... Oh, good grief. How loving can you be? And so to teach Jonah a lesson, God does what? God prepares a gourd and lets a gourd grow. I've never seen a gourd where leaves could cover your head, but this gourd does. Over there in the Middle East, it gets real hot. The gourd comes up, covers his head. That's day one. Then God prepared a worm, just like God prepared a fish. God prepares a worm, says munch away. Overnight it dies. Then the sun comes up the next day, gives his head a sunburn. Because remember, he doesn't have any hair. He's the white guy. Like really white. You know what I mean? Like really white. You know what I mean? He burned real bad. Okay? And then he gets angry at God. He goes, God says, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And he says, I do well to be angry. Even unto death. I wish you'd just kill me. What an attitude. And then God asked the question. He said, you're more upset over a gourd, a plant that rose up in a day. You never planted the seed. You never cared for it. You never farmed it. I put it there. I grew it. And it died. And you're more upset over a plant that has no soul than you are over a whole city. He said, you cared for something that is temporal and doesn't last for eternity. And I'm trying to get you to see, Jonah, I'm interested in the souls of men. Jonah's the first missionary. First missionary. The Jews were told to. They were told to go to the countries around them. But they are so prejudiced and they were so proud. We're the Jews. God gave us the Bible. And God said, what did God tell Abraham? In thee shall all nations of the world be blessed. That was God saying, what I'm going to tell you, bringing the Messiah through, you're to take to all nations. No Jew did that. And Jonah had to be turned into a vomit chunk before he'd even considered doing that. They were so prejudiced, they would not go to another people. And God said, you care more about a gourd than you do the souls of men. Shouldn't I care more for the souls of men than for a plant that has no soul? The lesson, object lesson that God's trying to get Jonah to see is a city or a gourd, people or a plant. I think today, God's telling us that we've surrounded ourselves with the temporal instead of living with eternity in view. We're so interested in the things which don't last. Our 65-inch LED TVs, our social media, None of that is going to last. It's all going to burn. I want you to have nice things. I want you to have a nice car. I want you to have nice clothes. I want you to have that. But it's not supposed to consume us. We're so wrapped up in our clothing, our car, our house. God gave it to us, and God can take it away from you. It is not forever. Everything that you can see except that book that you've got in your hands is going up in smoke. It's all going to burn. Your house is going to burn. It's not going to last forever. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. Everything except that book is going to burn. And the only thing that you're taking to heaven with you, amen, is the money that you gave while you were here and the souls that you led to Christ. But we live too much for things that aren't eternal. And God is trying to get us to focus like He was with Jonah. Jonah, you're more wrapped up in a plant that's up one day and dead the next than you are in the souls of men. God asks, are you going to live for the city, the people, or are you going to live for the gourd? There will be more souls in hell because of lack of money than anything else. I said that last week. A missionary takes 3 years to raise support. He's got to go from church to church and go, please support me. Please support me. I don't want a missionary to come here and beg. If we can support you, you can come. And I tell them if we can, you can still come present your work if we can't. But I don't want a missionary to come here. Would you please support me while I serve God? I'm going to go over and lead souls to Christ. You don't have to grovel with me. You're in a noble cause. You're in an eternal cause. It's fine. You're royalty around here. We'll treat you right. We'll help you. We'll put gas in your car. We'll feed you. And if we can support you, we will. But you don't have to, please give me money. Please give. It takes 3 years for a missionary to raise support. And they feel like that they're going from church to church. Please support me. Please. I think that's sad. And I don't think missionaries should be viewed that way. We're here in a missions push, and we're focusing on missions. I think too many Christians live for things that are not eternal. They're living for the gourd. They're not living for the city. They're living for their money. They're living for their possessions. They're living for their comfort. I don't want my children. They actually say, and I said this earlier, but they actually say, I don't want my children to surrender to the mission field because I want them to stay around me. I said this morning, the safest place for my children is the will of God, not my will. People say, I don't want to go to the mission field because I'd have to give up McDonald's and fast food and all the luxuries that we have here in America. Many foreign missionaries. Did you know many foreign missionaries wear the same dress week after week because they don't either have one or, but they never think about that. And you don't find that out until you go to a mission field. And you see the pastors and their wives on the foreign mission field, and it's the same clothes that they wear. Praise God, we get to wash our clothes and do all that. I love America. Thankful for it. But we don't suffer. We've got it real good. We're blessed. Most disturbing things about those marches yesterday. We want our rights and all this, blah. Why don't you go to stinking Saudi Arabia? Why don't you live as a woman over there? Ship them all over there. They'd shoot them. You got it good here in America, amen? I don't know of a woman that's got it any... I'm just amazed at how the media is, you know, women's rights and stuff. Let me tell you something. My wife, I take care of my wife. My wife's blessed. There's things I won't let my wife do because she's a woman. And my wife doesn't want you messing with her rights her husband gave her, amen? I take care of my wife. There's things she's not going to do. And I think, you know why? Because if you get a scripture of you of the lady, she is the helpmeet of the man. You can't mistreat your wife and get your prayers answered. God says you better treat that woman right. All this garbage. Okay, back to the sermon. Okay, here we go. We're blessed in this country. That was number two. Three strikes, I'm out. Okay, ready? Too many Christians won't live for the city or the people or the souls because it'll cost us our gourd, our temporal toys of this world. Let me tell you a story. Bill Nelson went to Bible college. When he was in Bible college, he wanted his dad saved. Every Saturday, Bill would go on his bus route. He'd witness to his dad, but his dad didn't want to hear anything about the gospel. Get that Bible Christian stuff away from me. Bill had been saved, and he wanted his dad saved. And every day when he'd go to his bus route, he said, God, I'm going to lead a dad to Christ today. And he would look for a dad out of all the children. And he would try to lead it one dad to Christ a day. And every time he'd lead a dad to Christ, a man that had children for his bus route, he'd say, "Lord, please save my daddy. Please save my dad, Lord. I'm trying to lead other men to Christ, and Lord," but every time he'd lead another man to Christ, another dad, he'd say, "Dear God, save my dad." Last time Bill prayed that prayer, he didn't know that God would answer it 24 hours later. Bill was taken home in a car wreck. And in the back of his New Testament, Bill had written all the men that he had led to Christ. And at his funeral, his father came to his funeral. One of the assistant pastors came down. And Bill's dad was willing to listen now because his son was, he was at a low point. And the assistant pastor took Bill Nelson's testament and led Bill's dad to Christ. And he was the last name in Bill Nelson's testament. That is living for the city, not the gourd, not the temporal things. And if we aren't careful, we're going to spend all of our time and all of our money and all of our life on things that aren't going to matter. I love this statement. What you ought to want left after you're gone, if Jesus tarries, is one person going around the globe telling everybody that Jesus saves, that you led to Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's the memorial I'd like. He led me to Christ, but he's in heaven now. Taught me how to win souls. And he's watching on from heaven. That's what all of us should want. We do that by giving to missions. Jonah, the lesson, there's a lot of lessons you can learn out of it. The lesson I wanted to present to you this morning was, are you going to live for the city, the people, or temporal things, the gourd? The city or the gourd? Let's pray. Father, please, Lord, use this message this morning and help us to keep the emphasis where you put it. I just need to ask this question this morning. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, my goodness, it's so wonderful, it's so free, it's so simple to be saved by placing your faith in the one who died for you. We'd love to take a Bible. Is there anybody here like that this morning with your head bowed and eyes closed? You say, "Pastor, I don't know if I died if I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to." Then, Christian, we're taking faith promise commitments next week. God wants you to give something each week to missions. And I think it's your job as a Christian to pray, you give yourself to the Lord, and you find out what God wants you to give. And I think it's reasonable, and it's something God, you can trust God for. It's not unreasonable. I don't believe God's asking somebody in here to sell your house and live under a bridge for the rest of your life. It is reasonable. What would God have you to do? The city or the gourd? What are you living for?